If you have your Bibles, I would like to invite you to turn with me to 1 Samuel 24. And if you will stand, I want to read verses 16 through 22. So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have sworn this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hands, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home. But David and his men went up to the stronghold. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. In the wilderness of En-Gedi, David and his men are hiding out in a cave. Saul, after having defeated the invaded Philistines, has resumed his search for David. Saul and 3,000 of his best soldiers are in the wilderness of En-Gedi. They know that David is in the wilderness, but they don't know his precise location. But what they don't know, God does know. God knows exactly where David and his men can be found. He knows among all those caves in that region, the very cave that David and his men are hiding in. Saul needs to relieve himself. He goes into the cave for two reasons. First of all, in the Old Testament, there are laws of sanitation. And so in order to obey those laws, he has to go away from where his soldiers are encamped. He also goes into the cave for privacy. When he enters into that cave, David and his men, whose eyes have adjusted to the darkness, recognize Saul. Saul, having come in from the light, can't see a thing in the cave. David and his men see Saul. Saul doesn't see them. So David's men encourage Saul, saying, "This is the day." Or they encourage David, "This is the day." In other words, this is the day, David, to kill Saul. And in killing Saul, you will do a great service to yourself, to us, and Israel. Because it would be better for all concerned if you were now king. So David, don't let this opportunity pass you by. Take advantage of this providence of God. Kill Saul. And yet David would not. David would not do what seemed expedient and pragmatic to his men. Even though there would be good results from David's putting Saul to death, he would not do so. He would patiently wait for God's time to remove Saul from the throne and replace Saul with David. So what we have in verses 1 through 7 of 1 Samuel 24 is David's trial. God is testing David's faith to see if David will wait patiently for his time to install David as king in his way. David's men are a lot like us. They are people who want a quick fix. They know the end, and they are willing to do whatever pragmatically it takes to achieve that end. And we are so much like that in our Christian culture today. We are people looking for a quick fix. We want 10 steps to church growth. We want 7 ways to sanctification. We want this, that, and the other thing, and we want a few steps in order to help us achieve that goal. The problem is that God has ordained for us, in relationship, for example, to our sanctification, the slow process of spiritual growth through the means of grace that He has given to us. There is no quick fix for your sanctification. Jesus prayed for His disciples, and in that high priestly prayer in John 17, He is praying for us, Lord, sanctify them by Your truth. God sanctifies us by the means of His Word, by the means of the sacrament, and the only way that those sacraments become a means of God's grace and our growth to us is if we understand what they symbolize, what they mean. And the only way we can understand that is through His Word. His Word is absolutely essential for our growth in grace. And in order for us to grow, we must take that Word out. We must read that Word. We must meditate on that Word. We must memorize that Word. We must put that Word into action. And as we become students of God's Word, God, by His Spirit, works in us to grow us up into the image of Christ. Sanctification is a process, and there isn't any quick fix. And I would say the same thing in relationship to church growth. Now, there are some times in church history where the church grows dramatically. In the First Great Awakening, through the preaching of Jonathan Edwards and others, there was a dramatic growth in relationship to the church in the United States. But oftentimes, church growth doesn't come that dramatically. Rather, it comes slowly. And it comes through those same means that God has given to us for our sanctification. It comes through the faithful ministry of the Word of God and the sacraments. And as we use what God has given to us, then we must be patient in waiting for God to make those things effectual, not only in our own lives, but also in that culture in which we find ourselves. And so David is not a man for a quick fix. And so he resists the pressure put upon him by his men to put Saul to death. Now, David's men tell him that God had promised that He would deliver Saul into his hand so that David might do to Saul whatever he wished. And that was a misunderstanding of what God had said. God had promised earlier that He would deliver the Philistines into David's hands, not Saul. So they misunderstood and misapplied God's word. And that so often happens even in the church. It happens oftentimes when we receive counsel from others that they misunderstand the Word of God and they misapply the Word of God. And in fact, they do what David's men did. They come up with a whole new Bible verse in order to encourage us. For example, now I read that there are people in the church who actually believe that this is a verse contained in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. You will search in vain to find that verse in the Bible. You will also hear them say, thinking that it's got to be in the Bible somewhere, God wants you happy. Now, that's what the Christian life is all about, your happiness. Forgetting all about holiness. Well, David's men encourage him to act, and David refuses. But what David does do is he cuts off a piece of Saul's robe, and then he immediately feels guilty about that, because by cutting off a piece of Saul's robe, he feels that he has dishonored the king. And so David, in the cave, not only restrains himself from acting contrary to the scripture, taking vengeance upon Saul himself, something that the scripture prohibits, breaking the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, David, knowing the word of God, refuses that opportunity, refuses the pressure put upon him. He restrains himself, and he also restrains his men from sinning by doing something David wouldn't do. He restrains them from killing Saul themselves. David, then, in verses 8 through 15, speaks to Saul. And we read what David said last week. David notes that God has providentially, or God had providentially, put Saul in that cave. And David refused the opportunity to put him to death. David spared his life. He wanted Saul to know that he had no ill will toward the king, that he was not a son of rebellion, that he was not leading a rebellion against Saul. David wanted Saul to know that he would not harm him in any way. And even though he had that opportunity, he didn't take it. And then he shows Saul that piece of robe that he had cut from Saul's robe. And then David tells him that vengeance belongs to God. God will judge between David and the king. But as for himself, David said, I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. So David spared Saul's life because he knew the scripture. He spared Saul's life because he pitied or had compassion upon Saul, and in sparing Saul's life, he was doing good to the one who had done evil to him. He was acting in mercy and not retaliation. And so then we pick it up this evening. So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? Now there has been a change in Saul's disposition. There has been a change in Saul's feeling toward David. And you see that change in the way he addresses David. Prior to this time, he referred to David as the son of Jesse. He never referred to David as my son. The word son is a family word. It is a term of endearment. It is a term that implies affection and relationship. Saul had never referred to David as his son, even though David was, by marriage, his son-in-law. He didn't consider David a close relative. He considered David to be his enemy. And he not only calls David his son, he calls David by his first name. The word David means beloved. And Saul, prior to this, had no love or affection in his heart for David. And I think that's why he wouldn't pronounce his name. In other words, what Saul is saying here is, this is my beloved son. That's far different from what he would have said prior to this. And what made the change in Saul was David's behavior toward the king and David's words to the king. Saul lifted up his voice, it says, and wept. Here is a physical demonstration of Saul's sorrow. At least temporarily, Saul is sorry for the way that he has treated David. And as we read this, without knowing the rest of the story, we might think to ourselves, this is great. This is repentance. But because we know the rest of the story, we know that this isn't true repentance. It's momentary sorrow. It's not godly sorrow. Godly sorrow produces the fruit of righteousness. Godly sorrow results in a change of behavior. And Saul's behavior toward David is not going to change. But at least here, at this time, for this moment, Saul is sorry. Then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I." Well, that's stating the obvious, isn't it? Because David was far more righteous than Saul. David was a man after God's own heart, and David demonstrated time and time again that he was committed to God, that he was committed to following God's precepts, that he was committed to doing God's will. And what we find time and time again with Saul is that he is one who is in rebellion against God. He is one who disregards the will of God. He is one who disobeys the word of God. And he is one who has pursued an innocent man, seeking to put him to death, having already put to death Ahimelech, the high priest, and all the priests of Nob through Doeg, the Edomite. So Saul, at least here, now, sees David as more righteous than himself. You see, it would have been better, however, for Saul to have said to David, "I see, David, that you are a righteous man and I am wicked." And because he was, and he would continue to be. But you see, this is something that ungodly men find difficult, and that is that there are those who are wicked, and they are included among those people. Yeah, they would say, I know there are others who are better than I am, but I'm not all that bad. When in fact, they are that bad. And they seek to lessen the sting of their evil by saying, well, you're better, but better than I am. You're righteous, but you know I'm righteous as well. Well, Saul wasn't righteous. He was a wicked man. And he goes on to say, you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil, and you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me, for when the Lord delivered me into your hands, you did not kill me. And then he acknowledges how extraordinary that act of David in the cave was. He said, for if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? And the answer to that is, under ordinary circumstances, absolutely not. That's what you do to enemies. When you find them, you kill them. And so he says, therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. In other words, he is pronouncing a benediction upon David. He recognizes David's righteousness and he desires the Lord's blessing upon David. Now, here's the problem. Saul wants David to do, but wants the Lord to do what he himself will not do. He wants God to reward David, but he himself will not reward this faithful, trusted servant. He will not reward this one who slew the champion of the Philistines. He will not reward this valiant warrior who faithfully fought for the king and for his nation. Saul wasn't willing to reward David, but he hopes that God will. He then goes on to say, and I now know that indeed you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hands. In other words, Saul is expressing his certainty that David will be the king. And he is brought to that conviction by the fact that Samuel had anointed David king. God had repeatedly spared David's life from Saul's hand and attempt to kill him. That God had blessed David in so many ways, and that David was a righteous man. David acted as a king should act. And so he now knows for certain that David will be king and that his kingdom will be established. Well, if he was so certain of that, as I think that he was, he should have acted according to his conviction. And he should have stopped the foolishness of trying to put David, the anointed king, to death, because his attempts had met with nothing but futility, and his continued attempts would meet with futility as well. This is a foolish course for him to continue on, and yet he is a foolish man, and that is exactly the course he is going to continue to pursue. Then he asked this of David, therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. Saul wants David to assure him that when David ascends to the throne, when Saul is off the scene, that David will not put Saul's descendants to death, because that's what newly crowned kings in that day did. In order that there wouldn't be anyone from the prior king's descendants left with a claim to the throne, they put all the descendants of the prior king to death. That was the modus operandi in that day. That's what kings did. And he wants David to swear to him that he would not do that to his descendants. In other words, what Saul was asking from David for his descendants was mercy. And yet, that is the very thing that Saul was withholding from David. He would not treat David with the same compassion and the same mercy and the same kindness with which David had treated him. And isn't that so much like us? We want other people to understand us. We want other people to be compassionate toward us. We want other people in their actions to be kind toward us. If we've wronged them, we want other people to forgive us. We want other people to treat us with mercy. That's what we want from others. And then so often fail to give ourselves. We don't treat a brother who has sinned against us with mercy, with compassion, and with forgiveness. We don't want to treat the one who has wronged us in that way. We don't want to extend to that person the very thing that we would want from them. And in fact, we don't extend to that person the very things that we have received from God. God has not treated us as our sins deserve, has He? God has treated us with mercy. If God treated us as our sins deserved, this place would be empty. None of us would be here. But thank God He doesn't treat us that way. But He treats us with mercy. He treats us with compassion. He treats us with kindness. He forgives our sins. And then He tells us in His Word that we who have received mercy from Him, we are to show mercy. We who have been forgiven by Him are to forgive others their sins against us. We who have been treated with goodness and compassion by God are to treat others with goodness and in compassion. We're to treat others the way God has treated us. Saul wanted something from David that he wasn't willing to extend to David. And we all too often make the same mistake. Now notice the last verse. So David swore to Saul. He said, okay, Saul, I swear I'll be kind to your descendants and I won't put them to death. And Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Well, you would have thought at this point that reconciliation has now taken place, that the king and the anointed future king, they're good. But they're not. I love what Pink says about this verse and David's going to the stronghold. He said, the grace of God will teach us to forgive and be kind and to our enemies, but not to trust those who have repeatedly deceived us. For malice often seems dead when it is only dormant, and will ever long revive with double force. And then he quotes Matthew Henry, they that like David are innocent as doves must thus, like David, be wise as serpents. So David and Saul departed. They went their different ways. But things are not over between the two of them, because Saul is going to continue to pursue David in order to put David to death. Now, A.W. Pink draws out one lesson from these verses, and I want to share that with you. He said this, here then is the blessed victory that David gained over Saul, not by treacherous stealth or by brute force, but by a moral triumph. How complete his victory was that day is seen in the extent to which that haughty monarch humbled himself before David, entreating him to be kind unto his offspring when he should be king. But the great truth for us to lay hold of, the central lesson here recorded for our learning, is that David first gained the victory over himself before he triumphed over Saul. May writer and reader, this is an article that Pink had written, may article and reader be more diligent and earnest in seeking grace from God, that we may not be overcome by evil, but that we may overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would pray very simply that you would give us a heart like David's, that we might be good, that we might do good to those who wish us harm and those who seek to do evil toward us. May we remember the lesson that we learned from Christ this morning, to love our enemies, and we see David's love of his enemy here, and to do good to those who hate us. Grant us the grace to love even the unlovely. Grant us the grace to love even those who would harm us. Grant us the grace to love even those who hate us. And may we show toward them the same mercy that we have received from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.